Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
So bear with us as we try to get our new projector up and running over the next couple of weeks. We'll see how this goes. For whatever reason, those two don't like that one. But I like that one. It's nice and bright. So we're working through all of those things. So Christmas is almost here. Only 1 week left. Anybody excited about that? Yeah, some of y'all are. Now, it's funny. For those who are preparing Christmas for the family, it's almost like this scary, daunting thing that it's coming up so quick. For those who are eagerly excited about Christmas morning, it seems like as if it takes forever for it to finally get here. It's like as when do y'all start putting Christmas presents out under the tree? Like this week, last week, 2 weeks ago? It's hard. Like the longer they're out, it's almost like the worse the waiting is for people in the family, right? Because you have those, and if you don't have it now, maybe you remember what it was like when you were a kid, and you'd go out there and you'd see stuff, and it's just killing you to know what's in there. Now, how many of y'all are softies and give in and let people start opening presents early? Anybody? How many of y'all are like militant Nazis when it comes to Christmas morning only? Yes, you must wait. I had to wait. You shall wait. It is an endurance. You must wait. Waiting is just kind of a part of Christmas. It's built into it. I think the radio stations need to get a clue on that. I think department stores need a clue. I want to wait until about, like right about now is when I start listening to Christmas music. I can't do it November 1st, like 107.7. I can't do it December 1st. That's still too early for me. I'm like a this week sort of, I like to sprinkle it in, but like right about now. What is it about waiting that you hate so much? Anybody? What? Anticipation, patience. What about waiting in other places like DMV lines, Chick-fil-A lines, etc.? Post office lines, where else? Hey, another one over there. What? Yeah, new Chick-fil-A open, by the way. DMV lines, doctor's office. That's like the worst, I think, doctor's office. There's some, what? Chow lines. Okay, I assume that's a thing. I have not been in a chow line, but I guess that takes a while. School lunch lines are probably very similar. You know, there's something about waiting that reminds us that we're not in control of the situation, right? It's funny, like when you... I remember when I was in high school, you know, I'd go to like a game or something like that. The best thing about being in high school is that you always know somebody in line, right? Whether it be the movie theater or at the football game or a basketball game, you always know somebody in line so you can kind of hack the system and skip up in line, right? It kind of gives you a feeling like, I got this, I'm kind of, I'm important, I know some people. That's what I love about the Chick-fil-A app, because you can order ahead of time and then you walk in and you just kind of like hack the whole system. You just walk in, pick up your food and walk right out. It's really good. And if you don't give, little side hack, don't use the locator app on your phone. Just go ahead and tell it that you're there like about 5 minutes out. It even works quicker. So, because otherwise it defeats the purpose. They won't start making your food until you get in the parking lot. That defeats the purpose. So, but I love it when I can hack us. What was that? No. I am close enough that you can start making the food is all I'm saying. I just think that it's a control issue because, you see, that's the whole thing. You want to, like, when you have to wait, it's because you're not in control. So, yeah, take it back. This is why I don't encourage talking, because I don't even know what's going on out here. You guys are having your own conversation out there. But, you know, as kids, as adults, Christmas reminds you that you're not in control of a lot of things. You have to wait. You have to wait on the timing. And there's a story tucked in that kind of gets forgotten about in the Christmas story of two people who, for Christmas, was about waiting and continue to be a waiting game. But they don't get a spot on the nativity. I don't know of any nativity that has these two in it ever, anywhere. And rarely even the Christmas plays include them. I mean, the thing is, they show up long before the wise men do, but they don't seem to get any run. I've seen the innkeeper in a play. I've seen Herod in a play. I never really see Simeon and Anna in a play, though. They just kind of are totally shoved aside, it seems like. But so maybe some of you all know about them. Some of you may not know about them. Their story is over in Luke chapter 2, right in the middle of the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. It says, when the time came for the purification rites as required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem. So they took Jesus, the baby Jesus, up to Jerusalem. Now, there's a debate whether or not this is at 8 days or 40 days. I'm not going to get into that, but just know he's less than 2 months old at this point, because there was two different reasons you would go either to a priest or to the temple. I kind of lend more to the 40-day thing, but that's a different story. That's the problem with overstudying. You learn so much stuff, and then you realize you have to cut it, and then you don't want to cut it, and I'm wasting time now. Let me move on. As it is written in the law of the Lord, the firstborn of every male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping what it says of the law, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was a righteous and devout man, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what was custom and law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, O sovereign Lord, you have, just as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, and you have prepared the sight in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory for your people Israel. And the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and will be a sign that will be spoken against. And so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also prophet Anna, who was the daughter of Peniel, who was of the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow from that point on until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there day and night, fasting and praying. And coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee in their own town of Nazareth. And then the child grew and became strong, was filled with wisdom and grace, and the grace of God was on him. So it says in there, this little phrase, says, Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's kind of a big, chunky phrase, and you're like, I don't know what that is. He's waiting for something to happen. But if you just break it down for a minute, to be consoled, to be comforted, for the comforting of Israel. Now, to give you a quick history of what's going on, is the Roman general Pompey led the Roman armies into the city of Jerusalem back in 63 AD. And this sort of culminated, this was sort of the culmination of a long stretch of time where just seems like world power after world power, Alexander the Great, the Assyrian Empire, the Great Babylon would just come in and basically control that area. It was a very strategic piece of land. If you look at the map, it's where Africa, Asia, and Europe all connect right in that one little spot. And it's just one little strip. You got the sea, the Mediterranean Sea on the east. You've got a desert on the west. And so you've got this nice little strip right there that's got a lot of trade routes on it. So it was big for commerce. It was big for controlling the world. And so everybody wanted to basically have a dominant stake in that. Because if you were in Africa, you could prevent any outside forces from coming down into Africa by controlling that outpost. And if you were up in Rome and you wanted to control the commerce going around the world, you could control it from that one little spot. And so every world leader wanted to control this place. And like I said, Pompey came in and basically ransacked, destroyed the place, and took over. They set up their own leadership, as you would imagine a governing body would do. At this time, of course, many of you know it was Herod the Great was in power. They would also set up taxes, which is why they were in Bethlehem in the first place, is because the emperor wanted to know just how many people were there so he could rightly tax each area and know exactly how much he could extract from each region of the empire. And then, of course, there was also the mighty Roman war machine that was present that they had to deal with. And so, just like back when they were in Egypt, under the slavery and oppression in Egypt, if you go back to when Moses is standing before the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, And he has this conversation with God. And God says to Moses, he says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned about their suffering. And I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites. And now the cry of Israelites has reached me. You don't know them either. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me because I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now, so God, back in their history, brought them out of their captivity. And when he brought them out of their captivity, he was rescuing them and he was bringing them into a place of rest. The whole book of Joshua is about them entering into God's rest. And now the people, once again, are captive, if you will, and now they're captive in their own land because they have this foreign group in. And they're crying out for God to do the same thing once again that he did back when they were in Egypt. The consolation of Israel is the rescuing of Israel, the redemption of Israel, that God would come and restore them and bring back the rest and the peace that he had promised that he would do. And God said he would do this. And he promised that he would do this by restoring the warrior poet line of King David. That he would take the throne of King David, he would bring him back into power, that one like King David, who was a warrior poet, would come, sit back on David's throne, in the line and in the succession of David, would come back once again and restore the people of Israel to their rightful place. And so this is what they were crying out for, praying for, that God would send a deliverer. Instead of being Moses, this time it would be what they refer to as the Messiah, the one who would come in the line of David. So this is what Simeon has been crying out for and praying for. He is looking, so as you read that once again, it says that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him and revealed him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So he's got kind of like this great bulletproof promise that don't care what you do, you're not going to die until you see this warrior poet king in your lifetime is going to happen. The Moses-type deliverer is going to happen in your lifetime. Now, if you were Simeon, and the Holy Spirit prompts him that morning at some point and just says, this is the day. Go to the temple. My anointed one is here. The warrior poet has arrived. The one who was in the line of King David. It was said of Saul that he had killed his thousands. It was said of David that he killed his tens of thousands. And they would need a leader like that if they were going to overthrow the most powerful war machine that the world has ever known to this point, the Roman army, right? So if you're Simeon and you walk into the temple, what is it that you're looking for and expecting to see at this point? Gladiator, right? You're looking for Gladiator. You're looking for Braveheart. You're looking for somebody who you could look at and from an instant, I mean, you just kind of like, I don't know how I'm going to know him, but I'm going to know him. I'm going to know the guy who can lead Israel to overthrow Rome. I'm looking for, see, there was a leader like this before that had led what was called the Hasmonean Revolt, or the Maccabean Revolt, that led to the Hasmonean Empire, which was a guy named Judas Maccabees, and he was known as Judas the Hammer Maccabees. Like, that's the kind of guy you would expect could lead an army, right? I mean, that's almost like a boxing name right there, Judas the Hammer. And so you're kind of like I'm looking for Jesus the Hammer to come here and restore Israel to its rightful place. So picture if you're Simeon, you've been crying out to God for this deliverer, for this Messiah, and God tells you through his Spirit, today is the day. Today's the day you get to unwrap this present. Today is the day where I move and I bring about the restoration that you've been hoping for and longing for. And you come into the temple and what do you see? Not Gladiator. Not the Hammer. You see a two-month-old baby. A two-month-old baby. You know, I don't know what you're crying out for to God, what kind of deliverance it is. But it's almost like as if the imagination that God gives us almost works against us, because it seems like as if everything we imagine never seems to be the way that God plays it out. The timing that we imagine never plays out. The path that we imagine never plays out. The way in which the deliverance happened never seems to play out the way we think it's going to. Whatever fairy tale ending you thought God was painting in your life, it never seems to work out that way. And so I don't really know what Simeon was looking for, but I can't imagine he was looking for a baby to show up in the temple, because God didn't say, before the end of your lifetime, you're going to see the beginnings of it. It was just, you're going to see the Messiah. And so if it was me, I'd be looking for Gladiator on that day. And it says, Simeon's response, though, was this: Sovereign Lord, just as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Like, I've seen enough. I'm good. I'm good to go. I saw the baby, and it's all good, because I know what's going to happen. And I just think about that for a minute, and I'm like, I know where I'm at is, I need a little more than just that. I kind of need to see the plan a little bit more further along. And yet he just says, you know, I'm good. He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. What salvation? You haven't seen him die for the sins of the world. You haven't seen him lead an uprising and a revolt that's going to bring Israel back to its national prominence. You haven't seen anything that's going to bring this back to the land flowing of milk and honey that's theirs and theirs alone, with the Davidic kingdom now rightly restored. He says, this is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory for your people, Israel. Somehow Simeon could see what nobody else in that room could see. It reminds me of when they first dedicated Walt Disney World in Florida back in 1971. It happened 5 years after Walt Disney himself had passed away. And there at the dedication service, somebody made the remark, oh, if only Walt could be here to see this now. And if you know, the response that came back was, might I remind you that we are here today because Walt could see this. Simeon had the ability to see which had not been realized yet. He had to see what was in the works and what was coming at some point down. And it's hard to get excited about something that is only beginning in the works. Like, how many of y'all are really excited about 5G? You're just stoked about it. You're already thinking about what you're going to do. How many of y'all don't even know what 5G is? Okay, 5G, right now, most cell phones are on the 4G, right? That's where what generation we're on. We're on the fourth generation of cell networks. The fifth generation that's going to come out is boasting that it will have download speeds 2 to 3, sometimes even 5 times faster than what your home Cox cable internet connection is. 500 megabytes or better on your cell phone per second. 500 megabytes of downloading speed per second. In other words, you could have a full movie downloaded to your phone in 3 seconds. A full feature-length, high-resolution movie downloaded to your phone in 3 seconds. Now, that's the technology that has come out. How many of y'all are really excited about it? Okay, see, now just think. It's just now coming out. They don't have the infrastructure for this because the frequency bandwidth that's required is so much higher. As a matter of fact, one of my microphone packs is on the frequency bandwidth that's on the low end of the spectrum, and they've made us basically get rid of that microphone pack because it now belongs to the cell companies to use. Otherwise, at some point, I could have this on and you'd hear somebody's phone call. I don't know what would happen. But anyways, so it doesn't travel as far, and so they need to put up more towers in order for the 5G to work. And they haven't even begun to roll that whole thing out. We're still years away from having the towers. There's not even a phone that's been developed or designed that can handle this whole thing, but it's coming. It's coming. And typical Americans were like, wake me up when it's here, right? When I can buy the phone at the Apple store, when I can download something or when I can get it in the mail, then start talking about 5G. But until I can use it, I really don't care about it. Is that pretty much where most of y'all are at with this? Yeah. Some of y'all are thinking, I don't even know if I'm going to be here to see this technology come. Sorry. I don't know what that is over there. It's not 5G, though. You know, but the whole thing is, it's the same reason why I had a hard time, like, getting into the whole Harry Potter movies. Now, I know there were books, too, about them, but I just watched the movie. And here was the odd part about it. Tell me if you follow along with this. Harry Potter shows up, and everybody's like, oh, my gosh, Harry Potter, the grand wizard, he's going to be amazing. And the guy can barely pass his classes. Right? He can't defeat a single thing without Emma Watson coming in and bailing him out throughout the entire series until the final one, right? Is that pretty much summarizing up the whole series? And everybody, but the whole time, everybody's like, oh, Harry Potter, grand wizard. I'm like, no. Emma, she's the grand wizard. She's the one who actually studied in school, knows everything, and if it wasn't for her, he'd have been dead after the very first episode, right? But yet, he's grand wizard, grand wizard. And you kind of have to wait till the very end before it's like all of a sudden at the very end of the whole thing, it's like, oh, now he's got some sort of power or ability. Okay, all right. But I always had a hard time buying into it. Same thing with Star Wars with Luke Skywalker, right? Oh, he's the new hope. He's the future. And you kind of see a little bit of it in Return of the Jedi, but like the kind of way that he is talked about, you don't really see it until the scene, right? And then even that one, they kind of, I don't know, was sort of let down for me, but I'm just, like when you saw that, you were like, oh, okay, that's the Luke I've been waiting for this whole time. Now, if that's the kind of Luke that I knew was going to happen, I could have been excited about that Luke if he showed up on the stage back when I was in first grade. But I didn't want to have to wait till my kids were past first grade to actually see the Luke you've been talking about all this time, because he didn't really seem like he was all that much of anything. He never really finished his training. He dropped out of school with Yoda, and yet he just kind of barely squeaks by all of his life until that sort of move right there where you're like, okay, dude's got some skills now. And that's sometimes I think we have our frustration with God, is we can't get excited about something or celebrate something until the final episode. We can't get excited or celebrate something until I actually have the phone in my hand and actually can see it with my own eyes. And here's Simeon, who somehow has the ability to be excited and rejoice and say, God, I've seen enough. I've seen the first stages of it. I've seen the very first press release, and I already know what you're going to do, and I'm going to celebrate this right now because I know you're up to something amazing. I don't know what it is, and I don't even need to be here to see it. I just already see right now that you've said you had a plan, and I can see you've begun your plan, and if you said you're going to do it, and all I needed was just one little glimpse of it. That's all I needed. I'm good. And you see, I struggle with that, to have that kind of faith. I struggle to have that kind of hope. I struggle to continue to endure and wait and wait and wait for God to do what he's promised to do, because I just simply say, God, I ain't seen enough yet. And here's Simeon reminding us, I've seen enough. I've seen that you're doing something, and that's enough for me. And if Christmas is anything, it's a reminder that God's moving at a timeline and a speed that you and I know nothing about, and we're not in control of. And the old saying, God's never been in a hurry, but he's always on time. I'm always in a hurry to get to the point where Christmas morning gets here. I just want to get there. I want to have it. I want to celebrate it. And I don't like the whole waiting. I don't like the waiting for the consolation of Israel. And I always, the whole time, I just want to say, why? In the same way my kids say, why? Why do we have to wait till the 25th? I learned in school it's all a pagan ritual anyway. Jesus' birthday just as easily could have been today. So let's celebrate Jesus today, right? So he says the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. It will be a sign that will be spoken against. So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And it's as if he's saying to Joseph and Mary, I can't imagine what it's been like for you all to get to this point right here, right now. I can't imagine the emotional trauma you all have been through. You've been disowned by your families. You made this journey all the way down to Bethlehem on your own. Even though you came to the city of your family, clearly there wasn't any place for you in a family residence, because that's why you were stuck out in the cold. You made this journey while you were pregnant. Joseph, you went through the agony and the struggle of wondering whether or not it's true or not, and had this strange vision and dream of an angel that came to you. I can only imagine what it's been like for you up to this point right now. But it doesn't get easier from here. And you think about all that is still yet to come for them. They would flee for their lives to Egypt for several years. They would come back, and eventually, you know, Joseph somehow dies early in Jesus' childhood, somewhere between the ages of 12 and 33. He's not on the scene anymore. We don't really know what happened to him. Can you imagine just the tragedy and the loss that Mary's experienced at this point? She then goes through the struggle and the agony of, you know, has my son lost it? And there's that moment where where her and her sons want to go and bring Jesus back and say, this is not going right, this is not good, come on home. Everybody says you're a madman. And Jesus says, who are my mothers and who are my brothers? And it's this, you know, emotionally heart-wrenching moment, and then ultimately she watches this gift to the world be crucified. It says, this is going to pierce your own soul too. But on an even deeper level here, what's happening is that he's saying, Jesus is going to be a very divisive person. And what everybody thinks is, you know, was going to cause the rising and the falling, an initial state, you're going to think, okay, I got God's plan now. What's going to happen? He's going to be this warrior poet who rises up, and he's going to bring about the restoration of Israel. And those who are rising are the Israelites, and those who are falling, I already know who they are. They're clearly the Romans, and so it's going to cause the rising of some and the falling of some. I got the whole thing figured out, God. God always likes to laugh when you tell him how you've got his whole plans figured out. No, Jesus from that point on would always be a divisive figure. Even to this day, he's a divisive figure. It seems like everybody else can bring, you know, oneness and unity, but the second you mention Jesus, it's like it's either fighting words or it's a term of endearment to people all over the world. And everybody would be forced to choose where they're at in relationship to him. He will cause the rising and falling of many in Israel and will be a sign that will be spoken against so that the hearts of many will be revealed. You know, there's many out there right now who say they love God, but it's not until they see what happens in the life of Jesus that their heart's not truly revealed. All of the religious elite of the day, their hearts would be revealed by who Jesus was. And even you too, Mary. You know, the piercing of your heart is not just the emotional agony that you'll need to go through. You too will have to decide if this baby is your Lord and your Savior. Or is he someone that you're going to bring home and say, you're a madman, you're speaking crazy, come on home. Even you are going to have somewhere in there, Mary had to struggle with this too. And then it goes on to say, and then there was also this prophet Anna, who was a daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then the translation's hard here, whether it's saying and she's now 84. I tend to agree with the translation that she's now about 84 because the timeline fits very well if she's now 84. She's 84 or probably somewhere in her hundreds. If she's 84, though, likely her husband, who she was with for about 7 years, that would put her husband dying somewhere around the year that Pompey invaded the region. That most likely, probably, her husband died as a result of the invading army that came in because many of the Jews were slaughtered and killed during that invasion. And very likely, that's when her husband died. And so you can picture now this grieving widow who has spent, you know, who was married for 7 years, who's now spent the rest of her life crying and praying to God, God, deliver us from the oppressors. The ones who have taken my family, the one who have taken my husband, God, please deliver me. And it makes perfect sense why in her grief to cope with that, she would spend every day and night worshiping and praying and fasting and crying out to God there in the temple. And it just throws in there, I know she was from the tribe of Asher, one of those tribes that was utterly decimated over the years, was originally part of the northern kingdom. And then if, you know, of all the tribes that have been decimated and torn apart over their history, it's theirs. And so it's basically, I'm a woman of suffering who comes from a long line of a family that has gone through trial and suffering and torture and enslavement, and my life has been no different. And my hope and my cry and my prayer is that the next generation of my family would see something different, that they wouldn't go through the same agony and the suffering and pain that I've gone through. And I just can picture, you know, that's her prayer, crying day and night, and she's there in the temple. And I don't know how it plays out, but I'm guessing she probably overheard Simeon and everything that Simeon said about her, and all of a sudden it clicked. God's at work. He's doing it. Hope has arrived. Christmas is here, and God's now beginning to work. And it says, and coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child, who were all looking forward to the redemption of Israel. And for her, that was just enough. It was enough to know that even though this warrior poet, this one who would come in the line of King David, wasn't coming in with a bow and an arrow on his back and a sword in his sheath and wasn't all ready to bring everything down right now before her eyes, it was just a baby. And the plan of God was in its infancy, but it was moving forward. And the whole time I'm reading this, just in the back of my mind, I keep going back to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. It says, "And those that wait on the Lord, their strength shall be renewed. They will rise up on wings," or they mount up with wings like eagles. "They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." And if you go back and you look at this verse in different translations, sometimes it'll say, "those that wait on the Lord." Some translations say, "those that hope on the Lord." Some translations say, "those who have faith in the Lord." And so, of course, I'm curious minds. I got to know, which is it? Well, the word is a word that it comes from a root that means, it talks about the strength of a rope. And the idea there is, have you ever seen a rope that is holding a heavy load of some sort? And it's talking about the ability of that rope to hold that heavy load and the strength of that rope to endure the load that's put on it over a long period of time. So that's where the root of this word comes from. So this ability to wait and endure under a heavy load of stress. And it was so often used in terms of hope, because it's a hope that, you know, it's sort of the connection of what gives you the ability to endure and wait under the stress or the burden that is placed upon you. It would be the hope that you have in the Lord that would allow you to do it. It would be the faith in the Lord that would allow you to do that. And so what he's saying is those who wait on the Lord, who have the strength to endure the load that's put on them, okay, because of God. So those who wait on the Lord, they're waiting on God. Their strength is there because God is the one they've placed their hope in and their faith in. And then I was thinking about the metaphor with this, and I was thinking about Simeon and thinking about Anna, and why an eagle? An ox would be a much better animal at this point, right? Like when you think about waiting or enduring or carrying a load, don't you just think of some huge beast of burden? Like, God, give me the strength of an ox to carry the load which you have for me right now. Let me be like 15 Clydesdales at this moment. God, that's the kind of strength that I need to endure under this pressure. Give me the ability to endure this. But why an eagle? I mean, surely it's a majestic bird. Surely it's one of the biggest of all the birds. But I don't really think of the eagle, you know, like some Black Hawk helicopter picking up a load. And I mean, they are strong, but it's not really the top 10. I mean, like I say, you know, list out some strong animals. It's not really the first top 10 that's going to make anybody's list, is it? Anybody? No? So what is it about the eagle? They mount up on wings like an eagle. What are eagles known for? They're known for their exceptional vision and the heights to which they fly. It's said that an eagle can see a rabbit running from 2 miles away. Wish I had that kind of vision when I was hunting. How about you, Chet? Those who wait on the Lord are likened unto an eagle. They have the vision to see that which is very far off, which is what gives them the ability to run and not grow weary, to walk and not grow faint. And what you see in both Simeon and in Anna is they had a vision to see that God was up to something, even though the plan was in its infancy. Even though somebody like me, I don't get excited about something until the plan is like complete. I want 5G in my hand. You know, show me the final Harry Potter, and then maybe I'll rejoice with everybody else. Show me Luke doing this, and then back in when I'm like, that boy's going to kick some later on. That's what's going to happen. It's going to go down. I have a hard time with this whole long wait thing. But Christmas is a reminder that God is at work. And he's brought you in the infancy stages sometimes. And he keeps saying, can you see it? Can you see it? I'm doing a new thing. Can you see it? Right now it's welling up. It's just in its infancy. And spend this time with me growing our relationship and bonding. And over time, as you begin to see things as I see things, your strength will endure. Your strength will grow, and you'll be able to move through this next phase of your life. You know, for some of you right now, maybe you've been praying that God would radically change your life, and it seems like as if the change is so slow, and it's only the infancy, and it's only begun, and and there's glimmers of the new man that I want to be or the new woman that I want to be, but it's not quite there yet. And you kind of wonder, say, God, are you really doing something right now? Yeah, I am. It's just in the infancy, though. And if you could see the you that I see that's down the road, you would glory in it like I do. And you would share the same joy that Anna and Simeon had. Maybe the change that you're looking for or hoping for is a change in somebody else that God would work miraculously in their life. And your cry and your frustration to God is, God, I don't see it, I don't see it, I don't see it. God, is it in the infancy? Can I just not celebrate the new birth that's happened in their life and the beginnings of a change? Give me the vision to see what you're doing in their life, that you might give me the strength to endure in this relationship, that I might have the strength to endure in the difficult time I'm going through right now. My hope for you this Christmas is that you would join Simeon and Anna in rejoicing and knowing that God is at work, that restoration has come, that the work of Christ has begun. And whatever stage you're at in this process of being redeemed and brought into the likeness of Christ, whatever stage the people in your life that you're praying for and hoping are in the stage, can rejoice that the salvation has been provided. It is there, and God will work out his plans, and no plan of his can be thwarted. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your promise to redeem. I thank you, Father, for the reminder of Christmas that not every gift is fully assembled. And not every gift is ready to go. But Father, what you did at Christmas was you began and set into motion a plan that you had in the works for a long, long time. May we take inspiration from Anna and Simeon. And may our strength in you, our hope in you, our faith in you be renewed. That we might have your vision, be able to look with your eyesight and see into the future of what you will do. To be able to look for the trace evidence of you at work, knowing that you're not done yet, it's only but just begun. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.